I'm sad to say we're coming to an end of this series. I always, I'm a little sad when a series ends because for me it's been a long journey long before it's been a 5-week journey here. It's been studying and praying, and one of the great privileges I have of being a speaker for God, and you know any of you who do public speaking or teaching of any kind, you learn a lot more than anyone else does because you've got to prepare. So this has been a joyful revisiting of a lot of the principles that now are bearing great fruit in my own life and the lives of an awful lot of other people. So I hope that you will take, this will be the fifth in the series, or the fifth installment, and if you want to, these are free. You can get 5 of them and take them and use them, save them, give them away, maybe use them as reminders, because this is truth. It just continues to get richer and richer and richer and richer as you embrace it. Never more than the last subject of the series, and that is the idea of saving. We said money's really not that complicated. There's really only about 5 things you have to do. You have to understand it, understand what it can and cannot do. You have to earn it, give it, spend it, and save it, or invest it. So this morning, we're going to be talking about how to put money to work. I mean, this was an amazing idea to me. I was raised in a generation, maybe some of you were, where we traded attendance for money. We showed up somewhere and they gave us money. We traded hours for money, sweat for money. Now we are in a time, not only in our culture, but in the way life works, that we can now so live that we don't have to be somewhere earning money. Money, we can earn money in so many different kinds of ways that give us the freedom to be free from showing up somewhere. I was coming home the other night, and we live out in the country, and our offices are in our home, and so we don't have to get out and go to the rush hour. But I was coming home, I told Paul, I said, man, wouldn't you love to sit on I-65, the parking lot, every day? Some of you do. I-65, I-40, I-24, and sometimes we wonder, has it got to be a better way to live? And there is. And that is not spending everything we make during our working life. I read a statistic the other day in the newspaper. It's hard to believe, but since it's in the paper, it's got to be true. The 85% of the people who turned 65 couldn't write a check for $5,000 cash. That's really hard to imagine, but I know an awful lot of people who are there. And I just want to make sure that if you're in your 20s, your 30s, even in your 40s, or even in your 50s, that you don't wind up at a place in your life where you have nothing. We're talking about investment. Proverbs 21:20 says this, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. So as we begin this talk, let's just ask ourselves, which am I of these three? Are you a consumer? Now, I'm a consumer. We're all consumers, but it's a different kind of philosophy. To consume, to live, is a good thing. It's a God thing. But to live to consume, not good. Because if you live to consume, there'll never be enough stuff to consume. Because have you ever noticed how you just constantly get hungry? Have you ever said, man, I'm starving? You're not starving. Look at yourself. Amen? Some of us could miss a few meals, couldn't we? But we eat and then we say, man, I'm stuffed, right? And then the next day, you're starving. No, you're not. No, you're not. Those are the ways in which we describe what it means to be human and to constantly be hungry. Part of that is a good thing. God created ambition and hunger to do more, to be more, to achieve more, right in the cultural mandate in Genesis chapter 2, that we were to subdue the earth, that we were to be fruitful and multiply and make something of our lives. But when that's out of control and you simply consume everything, then not only are you out of God's will, you have placed yourself in a place where God is unable to bless you. John Wesley, the founder of the great Methodist movement, had this philosophy. Get all you can, save all you can. I mean, get all you can, give all you can, save all you can. This is his quote. Get all you can without hurting your soul, your body, or your neighbor. Save all you can, cutting off every needless expense. Give all you can, be glad to give and ready to distribute, laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come that you may attain eternal life. So, if you are a consumer, you have to ask yourselves, what's driving you? And ask God to relieve that fear, that doubt. Jeremiah 17:7 says this, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Now, when that confidence is gone, when God is just a religious artifact or idea, when we're out there with a philosophy, I got to get my own, and if I don't, and if you have more than me, then I have a right to go in debt to imitate a lifestyle I haven't deserved or earned, you become a debtor. So ask yourself, am I a debtor? Now, I am very sympathetic to people in debt because I have found most people, including myself, who for a very long time lived in debt, just simply didn't know any better. Now, I understand that's not an excuse, but it is a valid reason. Because I have to tell you, the church I was raised in church whether I wanted to be or not. How about you? I tell people when I was a kid, I had a drug problem. They drugged me to church on Sunday morning against my will. And I spent, you know, most of the time on the education building smoking cigarettes. I'm from Kentucky where indeed smoking is still, to this day, a spiritual gift. Then talk about it in church. My mother would say to me, you know, she'd test whether or not I skipped church. She'd say, what did they talk about in church? Heaven and sin. Well, you were there, right? Heaven, hell, damn, sin, and pride. Those are the things. That's it. That's what all they ever talked about. They never talked about money only to scream about it and beg for it. They never taught us what the scriptures teach us about abundance, reciprocity, sowing, reaping, all those kinds of things. So I understand that if you haven't had any information, any good teaching, it's easy just to imitate everyone. Everyone else is doing it. Have you ever heard this phrase? Everybody's going to have a car payment. You're going to have a car payment the rest of your life. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You're going to have a house payment the rest of your life. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Thank you. Don't listen to people. Don't listen to all the other broke people. Amen? So I'm a debtor. And the great thing about being a debtor is the day you decide not to be one, you start getting out of being in debt. Yay, God. There's always light at the end of the tunnel. But here's a third one, and here's the biblical idea, and kind of the concept I want to leave you with in this series is I'm not a consumer. I do consume to live. I have to or I die. I'm not a debtor other than the debt of love that I'll never be able to repay. I'm motivated by that. But I am a wise manager, understanding that I own nothing. I own absolutely nothing. There are no hearses, U-Hauls behind hearses, right? Somebody asked a lawyer when J.D. Rockefeller died, says, how much did he leave? He said, all of it. Yeah. The home I live in, yeah, I have the deed to it, but I'm a manager. I'm not an owner of that home in the strictest sense of the word. And I want to tell you, you want to let your life be filled with joy? Have a wise manager mentality rather than I got to own everything. I got to own a new car. I got to own a bigger house. I got to own more clothes. I got to own. No, you are a wise manager. You are not an owner. Now listen to what Jesus taught about this idea of management. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Whoever is dishonest with a little will also be dishonest with much. So, if you've not been trustworthy in handling wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, I hope I can say this correctly. I think I did a better job. I did an okay job of the first service, but I want to say it better, but there's a point I want to make. If you are not a Christian, then you are free to live any way you choose. Being good would be nice for the rest of us. And even some of God's principles work even for non-believers. They just work. Okay? Y'all think about it. Now, I want to spend and talk to my brothers. The brother from another mother. And my sister, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I am very much aware that I'm not going to heaven. I'm not rightly related to God on the basis of my works. But as a follower of Jesus, I also not only trust him for my salvation, I trust him for the promise he made in John 10. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. All right, are you with me? It is not God's job to fix me. It is God's job to give me life. He's given me the glad privilege to grow up. If as a follower of Jesus, I disobey his teaching, I cannot expect to enjoy his blessing. Does everyone here understand this? Some people tell me all the time, I am stuck in my relationship with God. Well, of course you are, because you're behaving as though you are a pagan. Does everyone get this? People talk to me all the time. They'll tell me their story, and right in a minute I'm thinking, maybe they're not a Christian. Are you a Christian? They look like I've slapped them in the face. Of course I'm a Christian. If I'm not a Christian, what am I? A Republican or something, maybe. I don't know. And I just think there are people whose lifestyle so betrays the very thing they confess. And I'm just asking you to understand that if you are indeed saved by grace, paid up, prayed up, and ready to go straight up, amen? But you disobey and you waste your money and you waste your life. God cannot bless that. Please tell me you understand that. And if you want God's full blessing on your life, then begin to bring your life into alignment to the thing that you say you believe. Okay? So as a wise manager, I understand that if I want God to bless me financially, if I want God to expand my life and extend my influence, then I'm going to have to be a faithful manager in this moment. I'm going to have to push back against my urge to buy things I don't need with money I don't have to impress people who don't like me. Okay? And we all have those urges. All of us do. All of us have our demons. All of us have those things. Then in our weakest moment, we go out and do really dumb things. And then we ask God to undo them and bless them. And I'm just telling you, he can't. And not love you well. It is not love to love you in a way that diminishes or hurts you, is it? Parents know this all the time. This is one of our biggest dilemmas as our children get older, is how can we love, bless, and help our children without hurting and making them weak, right? How much do we buy them? How much do we support them? It's always a fine balance. But as a wise manager, I have to understand that I have to not only obey God, in my heart and mind, I have to work that out in my everyday life. So Jesus said this, if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You've heard this. If you've been a good Baptist, you cannot serve God and money. Again, money, awesome servant, rotten master. We love God and use money. Right? So, How do we then, as a wise manager, managing all four of the major resources we've talked about, there are only basic four things that God gives us to live. He gives us time. He gives us talent. He gives us treasure or money. And he gives us relationships. Those are the four things that all of us have, and we can have more in abundance as we begin to walk and mature in our faith. So the question is, how do we handle all of these assets, these benefits, these blessings that God puts in our life? There are four basic investment principles that come straight out of Scripture. I want to introduce you to them this morning. You can work them out in your own life. The first principle is the principle of withholding, which means I can't eat my seed corn. We talked about this last week. I can't, you know, when a farmer puts out a crop of corn, he brings some in, he eats it, and he puts some back for planting the next year, right? So we withhold it. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It's the idea of sowing and reaping. It's the idea that, you know, no farmer would take a single kernel of corn and plant it hoping to get a single kernel back. It has to multiply, right? You look on an apple tree, it can bear many apples over many years, right? How many apples on an apple tree we can count? How many apples in an apple seed? No one can determine, because it keeps multiplying as we withhold it and plant it. Withholding and planting, withholding and investing. So maybe you, one of the greatest management tools for money, and the reason I'm not going to do a talk on money management, Dave Ramsey's program is superior to anything I've ever seen. And if you haven't, if you don't have it and you've not used it, I'm just telling you, 110%. He's got the best system of managing the baby steps, the whole thing. It works over and over and over and over and over and over again. I recommend that to you. I'll not try to steal his thunder or re-say what he has said. But what a beautiful program, what a beautiful asset that we have in our lives to help us put feet on our intentions to build wealth and invest in the future. So, withholding. The second principle is the principle of willingness. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. And so some people say, well, that lets me off because I don't want to give anything. No, that just tells us what kind of person you are. That you are kind of a dried up person who's bent on spending everything on yourself. You suck the life out of everything around you, right? In premarital counseling, more than once, I've sat across from a young couple in love, right? Brain damaged, right, by the time they get to me. And I say, you know, I say, why do you want to marry him? And, oh, he's so sweet. Guys are not sweet. Shut up. Don't marry no sweet guy. Sweet and broke? No, I don't think so. A buddy of mine in a group I was in several years ago, he said his granddaughter came in, she was 4 years old that day, and said, Papa, said, I know what kind of man I'm going to marry. He said, really? What kind? A man who has a job. Amen, brothers. Can I hear an amen, sisters? He's sweet. He's nice. He's nice. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You put your cold feet on him one night, and that nice will go away real quick. Then I ask the guy, Bubba, who doesn't want to be there anyway, because he feels like I'm a necessary evil in the equation, right? I don't need no pastor. You should go get married. We love each other. What else we need? You need a brain transplant is what you need. I say, why do you want to marry her? Man, I just love her. I can't live without her. It's just great, man. I just don't want to live without her. It's what it is. I just met her. Now I can't live without her. And she goes, isn't this so special? I said, did you hear what he just said? Yeah, isn't that awesome? He said he's going to suck the life out of you, leave you on the side of the road, and get a newer model when he's used you up. Well, I didn't mean that. Well, that's what you said, right? This whole idea that, you know what, the joy, what motivates me in my marriage? Yeah, do I need something from my wife? Absolutely. But the greatest motivation is that I need to willingly love her, willingly pour into her, generously, joyfully, daily, constantly be pouring willingly into her life. That makes sense? If I come home at night and I were to say, honey, I want a kiss, and she says, came over and said, all right, and just planted one of them old, you know, dishwater, dish rag kisses, that wouldn't be much fun, would it? It's what's in the heart. I willingly understand that when I give to God, listen to this. You've read this part, but I bet you haven't heard this part. And God, okay, if I generously give my tithe and offering, if I generously give in every area of my life, God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's what I'm wanting, grace abounding in my life, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need. You know what the operative word there is? All. All things, all times, all you need. God knows everything, and he has all things, and he can bless you with all things. Now, do you know what the Greek word for all is? All. You know what all means? All. All means all, and that's all means. So I'll have one master donor, one source, many resources. My job is not my God. Come on, come on. My 401k is not my job. My retirement plan is not my job, my God. My parents are not my God. My children are not my God. My wife is not my God. I have one God, one source, one lover of my soul, one person in the world who says, if you focus on my agenda, I promise to focus on yours. Now, he who can supply seed to the sower and bread for food will also apply you an increase in your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. I've met people like this. I have met people like this, and they are so contagious. They're rich in every way. They're rich in their praise. They're generous. They're with you. They're always there. They just seem to always just have, there's an effervescence about them. There is a winsomeness about them. And then there are other people who seem to just attract caca. Now, I said the good word, didn't I? And you look at the two people and you see the difference is so stark. And you look at people, I look at people whose life is so hard. And by the way, life sometimes just gets hard because it just is. Amen? You can go to church, say your prayers, and give your tithe, and all hell breaks loose. As a matter of fact, I found out early in my faith walk with Jesus Christ that before I became a Christian, life was pretty okay. When I became a Christian, it just seemed like it was one thing after the other. And I often wondered why, and I asked my pastor, and he said, have you ever thought maybe now you're pushing back against your demons and going against the current, not with it? Wise in counsel. So I willingly invest. I withhold. Principle number one, I withhold. I don't spend everything I have, all of my money, all my time, all of my energy. This is true in every asset area of my life. I willingly invest it and give it. And then here's the third principle, the principle of watering. You think it would be enough to withhold, to willingly invest or plant, and then that's all I need to do. Now, I wasn't raised on a farm, but I spent about 6 summers on my uncle's farm. And I was there in time to be able to help in the cultivation of tobacco. Oh, praise the Lord. Whew, that's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And we were constantly, you plant and then you'd water. And then you plant and then you'd water. Then you plant and you'd water. And then you'd water. And then you'd cultivate. And then you'd water. And then you'd weed. Boy, wasn't that sweet. Took me a long time to know the difference between a tobacco and a weed. But I found out, I learned in a day. I'll tell you right now. So what you find is that watering, Paul said this way, Apollos, he was a great orator, a speaker with whom Paul had a little bit of a problem, but he was preaching the word, as we Baptists would say. So Paul said, Apollos planted, I have watered, but God gave the increase. So if you've ever asked yourself, am I doing everything I can do? Ask yourself, am I watering what I'm willingly withholding and investing? Am I watering this relationship? Am I watering my career? Am I learning and growing and investing? Am I getting smarter? And my mind and my perspective expanding? Am I in the scriptures? Do I hang with other good Christian people? Am I around people who build me up? That's the whole watering thing. You've got something to do. I learned really quickly on a farm that planting, preparing, and cultivating is only a third of the job done. Right? It's the hoeing and all the other hard work that you do in the summer sun before the harvest time comes. There's a fourth principle, and that's the principle of waiting. Oh, praise the Lord. But it's not the kind of waiting that we think waiting is sitting on our hiney playing iPhone games. No, that's not the biblical waiting. I'm reading right now, just about done, with Decision Points. And I'm really enjoying it. It's the memoirs of President Bush. And there's one section in there, he talks about his second inauguration, and the Bible that his wife holds in his swearing in was the Bible that was used by his father in his swearing in. I had the Bible turned to Isaiah 40. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They should mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Pretty good. Those who wait on the Lord. The word wait there is the idea of actively doing something. When you go to brunch after the service, people will walk up to your table, people you probably have never met before, with a big old smile and says, I am your waiter for this experience. And you expect them to be active. Don't you? Moving. Bringing you, stepping and fetching, as Granny used to say. Well, this is waiting. The waiting is the idea that I am fully occupied while I have invested and planted and sowing and in reaping, that everything that God promises in Scripture will come true, but I'm going to have to be patient and wait. So what do? I commit myself. I've been trying my best to find, you know, people ask you all the time, how you doing? I cannot stand that. Don't keep asking me. I know there's not a better one. You know, like, hey, ugly, but even if you did like, hey, ugly, how are you? So you still do it. So Ramsey's got better than I deserve. I hate that. I've been trying to hijack it in places where I feel like they don't know Ramsey. Oh, you're Dave Ramsey. Shut up. No, I'm not Dave Ramsey. So I've come up with my own. How you doing, Dave? Not dead yet. No, that's not. Just kidding. Just if you're awake. Here's mine. And don't steal it. It's just taking me 6 years to come up with it. Still in one piece. Yeah. Came up with it all by myself. Didn't read it in a book and nobody helped me. I mean, if you could just get through life in one piece, wouldn't that be cool? I mean, P-E-A-C-E, one piece, still in one piece, man. How's your investments doing? Still in one piece. I'm still in one piece. Not digging it up to see if it took root. I did that when we planted our first garden. I dug them up just to see how long the roots were, and they said, you know what, that has a way of killing them. Oh, really? right? You have to put that investment down. Amen? So the idea is withholding, willingly investing, watering, and waiting for God to give the increase. Because at the end of the day, one master donor, one source, many resources. My job is not my God. My wife is not my God. My children is not my God. I can suffer and will suffer the loss of everything but Him. There's a friend who says, closer than a brother, never will I leave you or forsake you. Amen? Do you believe that? Really, seriously, honestly, believe this stuff? It'll change your life. So you know what I'm doing? I'm withholding. I'm investing, I'm planting, I'm sowing. Here's the thing. And I actually think it is the subtitle of the talk today. Yeah, doing today what you'd be glad you did tomorrow. I've been exercising now constantly for about, I'm going to check with Paula, but I'm probably 2 years. I'm close. If I'm not there, I'm real close. I never in all of my life consistently exercised. And the reason I'm doing it is because I'm a really good guy and I'm growing up and maturing in Jesus and don't you wish you could be like me? Now, the reason I'm doing it is at the Y one time, one of my infrequent visits. And I saw a bunch of guys with scars down their chests. And I knew exactly what that meant. And something inside of me, Paula had already become a great example. My daughters have all worked out and are fit and all this stuff is just disgusting. And one of the great things about living with women who eat well is you can get meatloaf and it will be there forever unless you eat it. And something inside of my head said this. If you don't do what you don't want to do but should do today, there's going to come a day that it won't matter if you do it or not. That's one of the hardest things in life, isn't it? To do today what you'll be glad you did. I mean, I'm looking at these little kids this morning thinking, aren't they sweet? I'm glad I had kids and I'm glad they're grown. I'm glad we did what we did. So that we can enjoy what we're enjoying. You got to put it upstream to enjoy it downstream. Ooh, that's good. Tweet that out. Tweet that. Somebody tweet that. You got to put it in upstream to enjoy it downstream. Isn't that good? I tell you when it's good so you recognize. So, okay, Dave, so if I do this, what should I invest in? There are three things that I would encourage you to invest in. First, invest in the future. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I used to hate that verse. Now I love it because now I'm just sick and tired. I was not made to keep secrets. God knows every screwy thing I've ever said or done and he loves me in spite of it. Yay, God! Whew. I'm not sure anybody else would, but he does. So I'm investing in the future with a clear conscience, no secrets between me and God. If my life is over today, he and I both know where all my demons are and where the bodies are buried. And I'm okay with that. I've confessed it. I've opened myself up to it. I've tried to say, God, know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me, as David said. I want to be a man after God's own heart. No fears, no dreads, but I'm living today in the light of the future. I'm not living for today. You understand the big difference between living for today and living in the day. I'm living in the day for the future. Second thing you want to invest in is people. Now, wouldn't life be great if it weren't for the people? I mean, have you ever noticed that as your family gets bigger, it gets weirder? And people marry into your family without first asking your permission. And they weird it up even more. People are weird. But you know what? People have a capacity to also be absolutely amazing. And I want to tell you, I want to just beg you to never become jaundiced, become soured to the fact that loving people and helping people and serving people and building people up is the way to go. I mean, if you love people, they'll screw you. They will. If you support people, they will betray you. Some of you know my story and know that I went through a difficult period in my life. And I guess because of that, get a lot of, maybe I got a call from a pastor. I'm averaging about one a week, maybe a little more. Pastor called me up and says, I want to start a church. I know where this is coming from. So why do you want to start a church? Because I got fired from the one I was in. And they tell me their story, and it's just this really dripping, you know, just, you can just, you know, the bitterness just leaches through the phone line. And then he said, and he said, what's the one piece of advice you would give me? Of everything you've learned in the 21 years, you planted churches and started churches from nothing. I said, oh, that's easy. It'd be two pieces of advice. One won't do. Number one, lose the bitterness. Lose the bitterness. It'll kill you. It'll kill you. Everyone gets hurt. Everyone, people hurt people all the time. Amen? You ain't nothing special. You know. And number two, my answer would be the Church of Jesus Christ works if you let it. I've been so well loved and so taken care of. And what I look back over my life is realize that for 16 years, I'd given and given and given and given and given and blessed and tried to help and go and visit and marry people and do all this stuff. And it came back tenfold on me in good things. Thank God. Man, somebody ought to write a book about that. I'm just telling you, investing in people is tough. But boy, it pays long-term dividends. Amen? For all the people who will walk away, there will be people who will stay and help you and raise up your hands and bless you and appreciate you. And they will come from the most unlikely places. Invest in people. And the last one is invest in God's agenda. Then Peter began to mention all that he and the other disciples had left. Wouldn't you love to be in that conversation? But Jesus, I left my boat. I left my net. I left my mama. I left gravy. I left everything. And I was vice president of the Chamber of Commerce. And I was in line to be head steward of the Fishermen's Union. And I left. Really? We've given up everything to follow you, Jim. What do we get? Nothing. Jesus don't love me. Jesus don't work for me. The day you wake up and realize that, you'll be born again. Jesus does not work for you. Amen? But listen to what Jesus said to him. I know what I'd have said. You low life, sorry, no good, foul mouth fisherman. Turner, burn, dire. Jesus said, let me assure you. Is that not funny? Here's Peter arguing with the Son of God. Son of God could have gone. They're making more Peters every day. Hey. He says, let me assure you that no one has ever left anything, home, brother, sister, mother, father, children, property, for the love of me and to tell others of the good news. That's it. For the love of me and for to tell people the good news, who won't be given back 100 times over, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, land with persecution. Well, yeah, okay. Yeah, Jesus, I'm going to get all that stuff back in heaven. Whoop-a-dee-doo. I've never been able to get all that fired up about heaven. I should. That's one thing about heaven that I just absolutely, totally can't abide. You got to die to go there. That sucks big time, don't you think? Seriously. And then every description of heaven I've ever heard, do you want to go to church every day in the rest of your life? I don't. Do you want to hear sermons the rest of your life? I don't. The other one, we would get to sing in the angel choir. Well, that, I'm sorry. I don't, give me the CD. I don't want to hear singing all. I want to do something. Amen? I want football. And I know, yeah, I want, yeah, absolutely. But I do believe, I seriously do, honestly, with all of my soul, believe that heaven, when we get to heaven, when we look back on this, it will pale in comparison. Whatever that is, whatever activities we will engage in, whatever ways in which God will allow us to be employed, it will be something absolutely unbelievable. I'm convinced of that. But he said, all of these we've given here on earth. And all, and so he says, you know what? Whatever you invest in God's agenda, right now, God will give you back right now. When I focus on what matters to God, I can be assured that God is now free to focus on what matters to me. That's what I've learned in my walk with Jesus. I hope this has been freeing. I hope that you'll take these five simple lessons that we've taught and just drive them down in your soul. Teach them to your kids. Teach them to your family so they can be free, so they can win at life with money. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to do in our lives what only you can do through the power of your Holy Spirit. If it's just another talk in a church, it'll be forgotten right after lunch. But Father, drive this truth and set us free. Set us free to live the abundant life. Set us free to be everything that we've ever dreamed, hoped we could be, to live lives of influence, of extension, of expansion. Father, I pray that debt would go away, that we would be abundant-minded and investment-minded and long-term. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys. Go get them.